Now let's read our text again from 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3 is my main text. 2 Corinthians 11, 3, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. Now, John wrote, there's no fear in love. But perfect love, or mature love, or the perfect love of the Father for us, or our increasing love for Him, because He first loved us. But that love, that relationship, casteth out fear. Because fear hath torment. Now watch this. He that feareth is not mature in love. He's not made perfect in love. Now John and Paul are talking about two different things. Here's what John's talking about. When a true believer knows the love of God, when he knows the love of God in Christ for him, that infinite, unspeakable, everlasting love of God in Christ. When a believer realizes how God can be just and justify folks like us, how God in Christ is reconciled to us, that we're no longer enemies, we're sons. Like Jim said in his prayer, where there was no life, he hath made us to live, and here we are, by his grace. When the believer has seen the perfect righteousness that's given in Christ, then peace reigns and a quietness of spirit and rest in the heart. He no longer fears the curse of the law. He no longer fears the judgment of God. There's therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. That's the reason he's saying this perfect love casteth out fear. Fear of the curse, fear of the condemnation, a slavish fear of God. Genuine love, perfect love, casteth out fear, slavish fear. Now, here's what he's saying. But he says, he that feareth is not made perfect in love. In other words, that man who's constantly fearing, constantly tormented by guilt, constantly tormented by the dread of the wrath of God and the judgment of God, it's quite certain that he hasn't rested in Christ. See what he says? He that feareth is not made perfect in love. He hasn't entered into Christ's rest. He hasn't sat down. He hasn't trusted. He hasn't rested. And if he's still fearing the curse of the law which Christ bore, then he's not resting in Christ. If he's still fearing the judgment of God's justice and righteousness over sin, then he hasn't trusted Christ. Not yet. He hasn't rested in Christ. And he's filled with unbelief concerning the person and work of Christ. Mature faith and mature love casteth out this fear. If we have a perfect righteousness in Christ, then we need not dread the wrath of God. If we have a perfect substitute and atonement in Christ, then we need not dread the judgment of God. Payment God's justice cannot twice demand. First at my bleeding shirt, his hand, then again at mine. So rest in Christ. But my friends, there is, now this is where the Lord is pleased to bring his people to rest in Christ, to trust in Christ, not to fear. But there is a sanctified fear. That's what Paul's talking about. There is a sanctified fear. David said the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Come and let me teach you the fear of the Lord. We're not talking about a slavish fear now. We're talking about a reverent fear, an awe, a respect, a reverence for God. There's a sanctified fear. There's a commendable fear. Listen, he said in Ephesians, Paul said, submit yourselves to one another in the fear of the Lord. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. If you call on the Father, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Honor all men. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Fear God. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with humility and what? Fear. Paul, speaking to the Corinthian church, said, I was with you in fear and trembling. I was with you in fear and in trembling. And then he said this, listen, Israel did not enter into Canaan because of unbelief. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, we should come short of it. Paul said, I don't want to miss Christ, and I don't want you to miss Christ. Which leads me to my text. What I'm saying is there is a sanctified fear. When I preach on the subject, the pastor's greatest fear, it is a sanctified fear. It is a God-honored fear. It is a fear that's commendable. And what Paul's talking about here is a fear that's not only permissible, but commendable in our text. He says, I fear. I fear. Verse 3, 2 Corinthians 11, lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. Paul's greatest fear, one of his greatest fears, was that those to whom he preached, people to whom he preached, people whom he loved, should be deceived by the archenemy, should be deceived by false prophets and miss Christ. Now let's go back a few verses to verse 1. And here the Apostle Paul was forced to defend his ministry. That's what he does in chapter 11, is defend his ministry. These false preachers were always taking a shot at Paul. They knew if they could dislodge Paul, they could dislodge the people. Paul was the Apostle of Christ. And they were constantly saying, he's not an apostle. He's an imposter. Paul is too rigid and too narrow and too fanatical. Listen to us, don't listen to Paul. And so he sets out here to defend his ministry against these false teachers. And he had to speak in praise of himself. And this was distasteful to him. He didn't want to praise himself. He didn't want to defend himself. He said, really, you ought to be defending me, not me defending myself. But he had to do it. And that's what he's talking about in verse 1 of chapter 11. Would to God you could bear with me in my foolishness. And that's what he's talking. You know, he says that 3 or 4 times in this one chapter. I speak foolishly. Look, if you will, at verse 16. I say again, let no man think me a fool, if otherwise yet as a fool receive me, that I might boast myself a little. I've got to defend what I'm preaching, and in defending what I'm preaching, I've got to defend my preaching, and in defending my preaching, I've got to defend myself. That's what he's saying. I've got to say to you, they're lying, and I'm telling the truth. And he said, bear with me in this folly. Look, if you will, at verse 21. I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. However, whereinsoever any is bold, I speak foolishly. I'm bold too. I'm bold too, he said. You think they're bold men? I'm bold too. Look, if you will, at verse 23. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. In other words, here's what he's saying. Solomon said in Proverbs, let another man praise thee and not thine own mouth. And I don't know who it was, but somebody said this. It is as difficult for a proud man to acknowledge his infirmities as it is for a humble man to speak in his defense. Now you think about that. The most difficult thing in the world to do is get a proud man to admit that he has some weaknesses and infirmities. He's not going to do it. But I'll tell you, it's just as difficult to get a true, humble servant of God to defend himself and to speak in his own praise. And that's what Paul's talking about here. That's his folly he's talking about. He said, I ought not have to do this, but I've got to defend what I'm saying. I've got to do this to expose these false preachers and false teachers. I just have to do it. He knew, he said in verse 2, I'll tell you why I'm doing this, why I'm defending myself, why I'm defending my message, why I'm defending my gospel, why I'm defending my ministry, because I'm jealous over you. I'm jealous over you. I have espoused you to one husband, to Christ. I want no rival for his affection, that I may present you not with divided affections, not with a half a dozen lovers, but as a chaste virgin to Christ. You belong to him. I want you to love him, know him, see him, trust him, rest in him, be married to him alone. That's my passion, he said. And I'll tell you, he said, I know the message and methods of these false preachers. I want you to look at what Peter said in 2 Peter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. Turn over there and listen to Jeremiah talked about them. Paul talked about them. The Apostle Peter talked about them. Our Lord said, beware of false prophets, false preachers. Beware of false preachers. Listen to Peter in 2 Peter 2, verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, that is Israel, Old Testament, even as there shall be false teachers among you. And they'll privately bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the truth, the way of truth, shall be evil spoken of. And through these men are proud men, these false teachers are proud and covetous and self-righteous. There are many of them. There are many of them. And many people shall follow them. And verse 3 says, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. You're just merchandise. They're merchandisers of souls. They're hucksters. They care not for your relationship with God. They care about you only as a statistic. It's all you are to them. Look at 2 Corinthians 11 again. Paul talks about them down here in verse 13 of 2 Corinthians 11. He said, these false apostles, these deceitful workers, these men transforming themselves into apostles, they call themselves preachers of Christ, messengers of Christ, ambassadors of Christ, ministers of Christ. Verse 14, and that's no marvel. Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. One of the things we need to realize is that Satan has conducted an advertising campaign that's amazing, how it's taken a grip. People have an idea of Satan as a grotesque, awful-looking monster with horns and a forked tail and cloven hoofs and fire out of his nostrils and long curled fingernails and living in the cesspools of iniquity and driving the warlords. That's not Satan. That's Satan's campaign to get you to misunderstand how he does operate. He's an angel of light. He transforms himself into an angel of light. Not God's light, and not Christ, the light of the world, but the light of religion, the light of the law, the light of morality, the light of whatever way he can deceive men. It doesn't matter to him whether you're good or bad as long as you don't know Christ. It doesn't matter to Satan whether you succeed or fail just so you don't know Christ.
It doesn't matter to Satan whether you're on top or the bottom of the ladder. Just so you don't know Christ, he'll promote you or he'll strip you. It doesn't matter. He'll prosper you or he'll take away from you. It doesn't matter. He's a chameleon. He fits in where he has to fit in. He does what he has to do. He transforms himself into an angel of light. And you see, his ministers transform as ministers of righteousness and holiness. I want you to look at verse 3. Here are two words here that stand out so prominently. Two words, subtlety and simplicity. Did you see those two words when I was reading this text? Subtlety and simplicity. Here, now here's the background. Let me bring you up to the point on this. Paul is writing to this church at Corinth. A church divided, a church following preachers, a church split over the gifts, a church, just a lot of problems. And Paul said, I'm jealous over you. I don't want you to miss Christ. And he said, what bothers me is this subtlety and deceit of Satan that takes men away from the simplicity of Christ. And those are the two words, subtlety. Now, what does subtlety mean? Well, it means craftiness and deceit. When Satan came to Eve, he says here, lest by any means as a serpent beguiled Eve. And when he came to Eve, now let's look at this coming. He didn't tell Eve, I've come to deceive you. I've come to deceive you. Not at all. He didn't tell her, now I've come to lead you away from God. No, he didn't. Rather, he came to her saying, this is a good tree, and it's desired to make one even wiser. That's what he said. He didn't say, now I've come, I'm a heretic, I'm an evil person, I've come to deceive you and to trick you and lead you. No, he came softly and kindly and saying, now, I'm going to make you better. Have you ever heard preachers say, now, there's something better for you. I know you're saved. You say you know Christ, but there's something better. Have you got all that God has for you? Have you got all that God has? Well, the Lord said, now everything's in Christ. I know that, but this is desired to make you wiser and stronger and holier. Holier. There's something better. And then Satan didn't tell Eve he was God's enemy and therefore her enemy. He said this. He said, eat this tree and be like God. Be like God. And then he didn't come to her in the attire of darkness. He didn't come in the attire of death in a repulsive form. He came to her as a serpent, the most beautiful and subtle beast of the field. He picked the most appealing and pleasant and beautiful character in which he could appear. Our Lord said the wolf wouldn't get in the sheepfold if he didn't come in sheep's clothing. The doorkeeper's not going to open the door to a wolf, but if a wolf comes dressed like a sheep, oh, you're a sheep too. People expect false doctrine to appear false, and it doesn't. I read this one time. See if it doesn't apply. A young man was brought up in a strong grace church. He had a strong, sovereign grace preacher. A man true to the gospel of God's grace and glory. And this pastor kept warning this young man about false religions and false preachers and false ministers and false gospels. And he grew up and went away to college. And while he was in college, he went out to hear a popular preacher. He was in college, so he went down the street one Sunday morning, to hear a very popular preacher, clearly expecting to hear outright heresy. That's what he thought he'd hear. When he went into the church and sat down, he thought, now, according to my pastor, I'll just hear outright heresy this morning. But I'm going to church. So he sat down. Instead, he saw an eloquent, handsome, clever man step into the pulpit and bring an eloquent, clever sermon containing much commendable advice. The man used the same Bible his pastor used. The man used words about God, about helping one another, about feeding the poor, about cleaning up society, about fighting sin, about heaven and eternal life. The man talked about living the good life, keeping the commandments. He talked about the Holy Ghost. He talked about joy. He talked about the baptism of the Spirit. He talked about gifts of the Spirit and prosperity. And the young man was amazed and confused. And he thought to himself, my pastor is narrow and fanatical and unkind. But what the man didn't have was the ability to discern in that false preacher's message the absence of the person and work of Christ. That's what he couldn't see. You see, this is Satan. Satan will talk about goodness. He'll talk about feeding the poor. He'll talk about morality. He'll even talk about some kind of righteousness and holiness. He'll talk about attaining higher ground. He'll talk about all these heaven, meeting mother, family circles. He'll talk about the nation, the flag, God, home, country, apple pie, and mother. But the missing message is Christ. How God can be just and justifier. How Christ is God's righteousness. How man fell in the garden. There was imputed and imparted to us a sinful, evil nature. And that sin is not just in deeds, it's in heart and principle and attitude and spirit. And there's none good and there's none righteous and there's none that seeketh after God. And we need a substitute to redeem us and reconcile us to God and give us a righteousness with which God will be pleased and God will accept. And this is what he couldn't see. He couldn't discern what was missing. I'm telling you that we're you see, Satan and his ministers of confusion and subtlety and deceit and craftiness are using the same words we're using but with different meaning. That's subtlety. Subtlety. Now here's the other word, simplicity. Subtlety is craftiness, deceit. Twisting, confusing, complicating. Now here's the other word, simplicity, the simplicity of Christ. This is the subtlety of Satan, the oily tongue. But now here's the simplicity. What does the word simplicity mean? What does the word simplicity mean? We'll give you three meanings. Number one, uncomplicated. The gospel of Christ is uncomplicated. Jesus Christ is my wisdom, is my righteousness, is my sanctification, is my redemption. Man's religion in its subtlety is complicated. Man's religion is always complicated. It uses words that no one can define. You ever notice preachers doing that? They use words that nobody can define. Nobody but the preacher knows what they mean. And he doesn't really know what they mean either. He'll use a great big word. He says, now what that means is this. Why didn't he say what it meant instead of using the word? He wanted to impress you with his words, with his knowledge, with his intellect. Man's religion, watch it, is always emphasizing duties that no one enjoys. Why is it the preacher acts like he's mad all the time? Because nobody's doing what he tells them to do. They don't want to. He has to force them to. He's talking about duties that they don't enjoy. He's talking about holy days and ceremonies nobody understands. When I was down in the islands, we were celebrating the Lord's Supper one night. And they had the bread and the wine on the table, and I just set my Bible on the pulpit there, and I said, here were these simple people from the island. Black people, simple, lived there on that island all their lives. Most of them in first or second or third grade. I said, do you know what this means? Do you know what this bread and wine means? I'm going to tell you tonight what this means. Moses said to the children of Israel, when your children ask you what mean ye by this service, tell them. Don't confuse them or complicate it. Tell them. Tell them. I could tell these little children right here what that means in simple terms. They may not grasp it or discern it, but they'll know what it means. But no, religion today, the holy days, all of the... What does this IHS mean? Anybody know? Nobody knows. What does this hat that they wear? What do these robes, these special robes that preachers wear, different colors mean different things? Anybody know what they mean? Nobody cares. Why are we so complicated? What is Lent? What is Ash Wednesday? What is all this stuff? God doesn't confuse people that way. What is amillennialism, postmillennialism, premillennialism, superlapsarianism? A bunch of confusion, that's what it is. So that preachers can keep people in bondage to them. That's all in the world it is. We're wearing uniforms and dress that nobody else will be caught dead in. Speaking in tongues that nobody can discern. What's that bunch of, what are you talking, popping a fellow on the jaw like that's getting him to rattle off in some kind of weird tongue? I don't mind saying, I know people say, well, don't talk about that, you might be blaspheming the Holy Ghost. I'm speaking of the devil, that's what I'm speaking of. And that's what that is. I don't care if Pat Robinson does it or who does it. They can't dignify evil just by saying they graduated from some big university. Speaking in tongues and the gibberish of this day is something nobody understands. It's complicated. It's subtlety. They're talking about gifts and miracles that don't exist. I'm going to tell you a story. Now you listen to this. This is a true story. Lawrence and Alice Parker went to church one Sunday morning with their little boy, Wesley, 11 years old. Wesley was diabetic. 11 years old, diabetic. He was kept alive like thousands of other people with insulin. Well, at the climax of the service, the visiting evangelist invited people to come forward and be prayed for. They were going to conduct a healing service, and God was going to miraculously heal people. Miraculously. Well, so Lawrence, Alice, and Wesley went down to the front. They brought their little diabetic 11-year-old boy to the front, and the preacher went through the gyrations and commotions. He called on Jesus. He put his hand on that little boy's head, and he called on Jesus, and he went through all this commotion, and he said, "Heal! Heal! Heal! Bless God, he's healed," he said. Now, Lawrence and Alice Parker went home rejoicing. They believed it. The Parkers weren't hypocrites, and they weren't lukewarm believers. They wanted to trust God without reservation. So when it came time for Wesley's insulin, they didn't give it to him. God had healed him. 3 days later, Wesley died. Well, maybe his parents were poor, simple people, but they listened to a clever, cunning preacher. And you know what the pastor of the church said? This is a quote. The pastor of the church, where Wesley was supposed to be healed, he said, "Well, we never meant to encourage people to gamble that much on their faith." Well, I'm telling you this. The Christ of the true gospel of saving grace can be trusted. I won't use the word gamble,
But you can rest your soul on him. And your little 11-year-old boy, with or without diabetes, you can rest everything on Christ. We're not subtly, cleverly, craftily trying to deceive anybody. I'm saying God may heal you and he may not, but Christ will save you.
We never meant to encourage people to gamble that much on faith. I tell you, I'm persuaded he's able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. That's uncomplicated. I'm saying that God sends trials. If you're a believer in Christ, you're going to suffer persecution, a lot of other things. God may heal.
He may not, but blessed be the name of the Lord.
The word simplicity means uncomplicated. I'm saying this religion is complicated. It's subtle. It's a man got a disease, the doctor says it's there, and the preacher says it's not there, said the symptoms are there, believe like it's not there. If it's there, it's there. If God heals you, it ain't there. That's uncomplicated. I tell you, when our Lord healed somebody, they took up their bed and walked. It wasn't an imagination. And don't you get tired of trying to be something you're not? Try to suppose something that's not. Try to act like something that you're not. Try to talk in a language you don't usually talk in. Talk one way on Sunday, another way on Monday. That's a subtle, crafty, confusing religion. Christ's faith is uncomplicated. If you're what you are by grace, you're what you are by faith. You're the same Sunday and Monday. Christ is your rock, your foundation, your hope, your refuge, your Lord, your Savior, Redeemer, Mediator, all the time. Whether you're trying to straighten up a footer that fell on the job and you wore out, or whether you're sitting in the church singing, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." It's Christ. You don't have to jump and run and clear off the table when the preacher comes. Oh, the preacher's coming.
You wouldn't want to be caught in the movie if Jesus come, would you? Isn't that all?
One preacher said, "If Jesus were alive today, I tell you, he'd straighten up." He is alive. You know what the word simplicity means? Uncomplicated means unmixed. Christ is the Redeemer of sinners, unmixed with anything else. I'm not going to tell you Christ will save you if you do this or if you do that. You rest in him. He'll save you. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you're complete in him. And I'll tell you, that's a faith that leads to obedience. A faith that leads to godliness and holiness. It's not Christ plus my works, it's Christ. It's not Christ plus my baptism, it's Christ. It's not Christ plus my obedience, it's Christ. And if knowing him doesn't lead you to love him, you don't know him. And if knowing him and loving him doesn't lead you to walk with him, then you don't love him. That's the way all there is to it. John Owen said this, "Christ is the way. Men without him are lost. Christ is the truth. Men without him are living a lie. Christ is the life, men without him are dead. Christ is the light, men without him are in darkness. Christ is the vine, men without him are withered branches. Christ is the rock, men without him are carried away by the flood. Christ is Alpha and Omega, he's the beginning and the end. He who has not met Christ has no beginning of good nor end of misery." Listen to this. "It's better not to be than to be without Christ." That's the sum and substance. That's unmixed. The simplicity of Christ is uncomplicated and unmixed with anything else. And watch this, the last word. The word simplicity means plain and unadorned. I do know why. You can't tell what you don't know. But I wonder about preachers that just aren't able to put into plain words the gospel of Jesus Christ. One man said this one time. I don't know if you'll ever repent toward God, but except you repent, you'll perish. I don't know if you'll ever be born again, but except you be born again, you'll never see the kingdom of God. That's plain, isn't it? I don't know if you'll ever trust Christ, love Christ, and believe on Christ, but the Scripture says, he that believeth not on the Son shall never see life. I don't know when you'll die and meet God, but I know you will. I don't know if you'll ever cry to God through the one great high priest and one mediator, but I know there's just one. I don't know whether your name's in the book of life, but I know whose book it is. It's the Lamb's book. I don't know where you'll spend eternity, but you'll spend it somewhere. It may be difficult for men to find the grace of God, but it's no secret where it's found. It's in Christ. It may be a mystery why God saves sinners, but it's not a mystery how God saves sinners. Saves them by Christ. It may be hard for man's pride to bow to Christ, but there's no doubt it will. And then in closing, listen to what Paul says here in chapter 11, verse 4. If these people come, these complicated, subtle, crafty, deceiving, covetous, mixed up, if they come preaching another Jesus, now, what Jesus do we preach? We preach the Christ of the Bible as he's revealed in the Word, the record God has given concerning his Son. Right here. He's the eternal Christ, the sovereign Christ, the incarnate Christ, crucified Christ, risen Christ, the seated Christ. They preach another one. Or if they preach, listen. Or if they preach another spirit. Now, what did the Lord say about the Holy Spirit? He'll not speak of himself. He'll take the things of mine and show them to you. He shall not glorify himself. He'll glorify me. Any Holy Spirit that calls attention to himself is not this spirit. It's another spirit. That's right. Any spirit that does not magnify Christ, exalt Christ, give Christ the preeminence, point men to Christ, lead men to Christ, is another spirit. And they'll come preaching another gospel. Brethren, the gospel I preach in plain, simple, clear, unmixed, unadorned, uncomplicated terms is the gospel of God. It's the gospel of his grace. It's the gospel concerning his Son. It's the good news and gospel of life eternal by resting in, trusting in Christ Jesus the Lord. And like Abraham of old, if you believe God, believe God, it'll be counted to you for righteousness. Let's don't invent a religious language that's unreal. Now, I solemnly declare, let your conversation be seasoned with grace. Grace that glorifies God. Grace that exalts Christ. But talk like a human being. Don't give me that old super pious religious talk. You know what I'm talking about? It's so complicated and folks can't, it's not natural. Be yourself. Be yourself. God looks on the heart. We're not hurt by much speaking. You hear these fellows, well, praise the Lord. Well, hallelujah. 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 Praise the Lord. Bless God. Don't be unreal. That's sickening. Be yourself. God looks on the heart. Rest in Christ. And if we get sick, we'll pray for one another. And God may be pleased to heal some.
He may be pleased to perform a miracle, but he's not going to call attention to the miracle. He's going to call attention to his son. We're not going to run around here talking about the miracle. You ask amiss that you may consume it on your own lust. Can we get as excited about somebody else being made well as ourselves? Well, until we can, should God make us well? Can we get as excited about somebody else being saved as we can about our own children? Then maybe God will save somebody. We can get that kind of burden. But we ask amiss that we may consume it on our own lust. Right here. God bless me and my wife, my son John, his wife, and us four and no more. Amen. Unmixed, uncomplicated. Don't be, you know, you don't need to wave the law over me to keep me straight. Well, I know. I'm not worried about you. I'm worried about somebody else. You just worry about yourself. Don't promise me rewards to keep me in line. Don't threaten me with hell to keep me from getting out of line. Preach Christ to me. And I'll rest in Him. You see what I'm saying? Why would you let I'm fear, Paul said. I'm scared to death that old Satan will creep in his oily, slimy, crafty, covetous way, like he did Eve, with his smile and religious jargon, and leads you away from what? Simplicity. The simplicity of Christ. Well, Brother Mann, your services aren't... We don't get that feeling like we get... You watch out for that feeling. You watch out for that feeling. Go down to the hospital, give you a shot of gas or some drugs, and you can get that feeling. You float right off. But I want reality, don't you? I want to face it like it is. God, help me like I am. God, forgive me like I am. God, receive me like I am in Christ. You see what I'm saying? The simplicity of Christ. And I tell you, that's real. That's real. Our Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for every promise of this blessed book. We don't need to put on a show. We don't need to compare ourselves with ourselves or with one another or try to impress you. You know our hearts. You know these hearts. I believe we can say like the Apostle Peter, Lord, you know all things. You know we love thee. You're our God. You're our Lord, our Master, our Redeemer. Everything we ever hope to be is by your grace. Everything we have is by your grace. Lord, forgive us when we fail, when we sin, when we think things we shouldn't, say things we should. Constantly cleanse us. Create in us a clean heart. Renew a right spirit. Deliver us from the subtleties of Satan. Deliver us from this perverse religious generation. Deliver us from a show. Deliver us from the form of worship. Lord, bring us to call upon Thee like David in the field who walked with Thee. Bless this message to the hearts of the people. Give us Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.